Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. I want to thank you for this, taking the time to listen to our broadcast this morning. We hope you tune in each Sunday morning at this time as we endeavor to give you a message of truth. At the end of this broadcast, we'll give you the regular meeting times of our Bible study periods and worship periods at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. Please come and be with us. You will always be warmly received. We want nothing from you but to show you need for God in your life and have a relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. We also have a very extensive website, churchofchristatharrisburg.com. It has all these radio programs and MP3 files and a host of other Bible-related material that will aid you in your study of God's Word. Please give it a look. Let us know what you think. We've been discussing in the month of June the subject of conversion. We are now in Acts chapter 9, studying about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Now, as we begin this conversion, we want to remember the type of person that Saul is. In Acts chapter 8, it says, "And Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen. At the time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." And so he was an enemy of the Lord and an enemy to the church. We see in Acts chapter 9 that Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, and he went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so if he found any that were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound back to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Now, why is he going to Damascus? He's going to bring back men and women who are Christians and bring them back to prison. But something happens. In verse 4, it says, "And he fell to the ground, and a great light shone around him from heaven. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, says, "Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, what would you have me to do? What do you want me to do?" Now notice that he understood that he was guilty of persecuting the Lord, and he wanted to know what to do. And so he was told in verse 6, "Trembling and astonished, the Lord said, What do you want me to do? The Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and it will be told to you what you must do." Now, when he saw the Lord, he had to see the Lord in order to be an apostle. One of the requirements of being an apostle was that he had to be a witness of the resurrected Lord. And so he meets that criteria here, although that's not on his mind at this particular time. He's told that he's been persecuting the Lord. And so there's something he's got to do to rectify that. There's something he has to do to correct that. But he's told to go into the city, and it will be told to him what to do. Now, in verse 7, it says, "And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank." Now, I want you to notice what Saul does here. Saul is not eating and drinking. He's fasting. He's praying, and he can't see. And it's that way for 3 days. But notice, the appearance didn't save him. Seeing the Lord, having this, as some people would call a religious experience, that didn't save Saul. And yet he was told to go into Damascus, and it would be told to him what to do. And even that, he was praying and fasting, that didn't save him. But not only did he have to be convinced, and he was, but Ananias had to be convinced. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And he said to the Lord, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, "Here am I, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street that's called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard many from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and that he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name among the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now, Ananias didn't want to go. He didn't want to go because he knew of Saul's reputation. He knew that he was causing havoc with the church. He was binding men and women up and casting him into prison. But the Lord tells him that he is a chosen vessel. He is a chosen vessel to go to the Gentiles. He's not only going to preach to the Gentiles, but to kings and to the Jews. So Ananias enters the house and, laying his hands on him, says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there were fell from his eyes like something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he was baptized. I want you to notice that many people make the false claim that he was already in Christ because Ananias called him Brother Saul. No, he didn't do that in a spiritual sense. That was in the physical sense that they were both Jews. They were both Jewish. So that's why he called him a brother, because he was a brother in their fleshly relationship. Not because that he was already in Christ, but notice, why did he come? So you can receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. He had to be filled with the Holy Spirit because he was going to become a vessel of the Lord to go into the Gentiles. And immediately, the scales fell from his eyes, and he received his sight, and at once he arose and was baptized. Now, why was he baptized? Well, let's turn to Acts 22, and let's look at Paul reaccounting this in his own words in verse 16. "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, what did he do? He called on the name of the Lord. What does that mean? That means called on his authority. What did he do? He was baptized. Why? To wash away his sin. Now notice, I want you to notice two things about this account. Number one is seeing the Lord didn't save him. Having a religious experience and the Lord appearing to him didn't save him or put him in a covenant relationship with God. Number two, praying and fasting did not put him in a covenant relationship with God. Praying and fasting and changing his conduct in and of itself did not save him. Number three, he was told to go into the city and it will be told to him what you must do. Not what you need, what you might do, not what you could do, but what you must do. There was something that he must do. There was something that he needed to know that he still lacked in order to be in a relationship with Christ. He had to be told what to do. And what was he told to do? He was told to obey the gospel. Even though the account in Acts 9 doesn't go into the sermon, we know the sermon content is the same that it was in Acts 2, and in Acts 8, to the eunuch, and also to the Samaritans. And it's consistent here in Acts 9. But what I want you to see is an appearance of the Lord and his fasting and praying, none of those put him in a saved condition. He was not saved until Ananias instructed him what he must do. Now, everybody tells us today that salvation is of Christ. and he does all the work and we get the benefit. That's false. Yes, we're saved by the grace of God, no doubt about that, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. But we access that grace through faith. Continue reading in the book of Ephesians. We access grace through our faith. That's how we access that grace. And we're recipient when we're obedient to what he says. Hebrews 5, verse 9 says, he's the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. And he obeyed him by repenting, confessing, changing his life, and submitting to baptism, as we already read in Acts 22, verse 16. And so what do we see? We see Saul of Tarsus doing the same thing that the Jews did in Acts 2. We see him doing the same thing that the Samaritan did in Acts 8. And we see him do the same thing that the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. And now Saul himself, who was an enemy and a persecutor of the church, is told that he needed to do the same thing they did in order to be a citizen and to be a member of the kingdom of God. And if we continue reading in chapter 9, we see in verse 27, and Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to him how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that how he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and coming out. You see, they were afraid of him. They didn't want to accept him as a disciple. Why? Because they knew of his reputation. They didn't think he had changed. They thought it was a scheme in order to get close to them, in order to persecute them and even put them to death. But Barnabas took up for him and showed how what had happened to him on the road to Damascus and how he was changed and he had converted to Christ. And now the church that he was seeking to destroy, now he was seeking to proclimate it, to spread the borders of the kingdom. And the faith that he was seeking to destroy, he now is a upholder of that faith and striving to convert men and women to become members of that church that he once tried to destroy. But what's important about the conversion of Saul is the things that didn't save him. It's important that we recognize that the appearance of the Lord didn't save him, that fasting and praying didn't save him. He had to hear words. He had to understand in knowledge what his true condition was and how he could change that condition by obeying the gospel of Christ. He didn't know that until Ananias came and preached to him, until Ananias came and told him what he must do. And so again, what I want you to see is there's a part that God plays that we cannot play, and that has to do with his grace, and there's a part that we must play, and that is our obedience to the instruction and the guidelines of God. That's what Saul did. That's what the Jews did in Acts 2. That's what the Samaritan did in Acts 8, and that's what the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. And so it has been consistent throughout so far in these first four conversions that men have to obey the instruction of God in order to be saved. That's true then. It is also true now. And it's up to each of us to obey by doing what God has commanded us to do. And when we do that, the Lord will save us and add us to his